us or prompt us, that we actually don't become. See, we are to be seeker sensitive. Absolutely. There are some of you here this morning that things are not right with your soul. And there was a discernment on the stage and in our worship that was sensitive to the way you're seeking healing and deliverance, the way you're seeking answers. We need to be seeker sensitive in such a manner that it's not about our Sunday gatherings, but Lord, it's about what you're doing through us in our communities. And so I just want to pray over you and just bless you. And then we've got some announcements and then we've got the word. But I just want you to hear my heart when I say this, is that, Lord, it is time for us to kind of break free of some of these things, whether you know them or you don't know them. There's spiritual realities in the atmosphere. There are familiarities in our patterns and in our positions that if we don't ever stop and examine, why do we do that? Then we'll never realize that old story of why do you cut the ham and cut off the ends of the ham and stick it in the pot? Well, because that's the way grandma used to do it, but the pot was only this big. So that you had to trim it down to make it fit. Well, now we have a bigger pot and we're still trimming down all the meat and we've got plenty of room, spiritually, physically. And so would you just stand with me one more time? I just feel like this is a posture that just says, Lord, we're here this morning recognizing that your spirit is with us, on us, and for us. We recognize that, Lord, there have been things done in the church, in the name of the church, in the name of Jesus Christ, in the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, that have actually grieved you and quenched you. And so we're asking that this morning, as we are physically discerning, as we are spiritually acknowledging, as we are exercising our faith, that, Lord, there are movements and things that you want to do in us and through us that we don't want to see limited because of tradition, that we don't want to see limited because that wasn't planned. We don't want to see it limited even because we don't understand it. Father, we will pursue understanding as we pursue wisdom and revelation. And so we bless you this morning, Lord, and we thank you, Father. We thank you for the evidence of being with us and being for us and being in us. And we do, we pray, Lord, as we come and celebrate, Lord, our independence, as we celebrate our nation, as we look at what you've done in this land and are going to continue to do in this land and through this land. Lord, we thank you, Lord, that we can stand before you and know that, Lord, this is not it. This is not the end. That, Lord, you have a greater work to do. And that greater work involves us blessing our nation, blessing our leaders, blessing our government, blessing our cities, blessing the saved and unsaved, all in the name of Jesus Christ. And so we lift your name up today and we thank you, Lord, that there are yokes being broken, that there is a settling of our soul into peace, into faith, that there is an unveiling that is taking place so that we can truly see the harvest. In the name of Jesus, amen. Can we just give him a shout, give him a praise? Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Have a seat. Amen. Be sure to read your bulletin this week. We're just making a radical transition here, and we'll get into the word and a couple testimonies. But read your bulletin. There's a few things that are different for July and August. We kind of hit our summer stride. So there's no weekly meetings when it comes to the prayer meeting or to our catalyst meetings in the month of July. We'll pick those back up in the coming months. Children's Church, we're back tonight, 6 p.m. With our Sunday night service. But there's no Children's Church services for the Sunday night service. And then starting in August, we're just giving all our leaders a break. And some of that's just preparatory as we really start to look into September and look towards our convergence, our coming together as two churches, Hope and Valley. And so be sure to check that bulletin and just stay updated. We have a few people that we're going to pray for this morning as we take our prayer, as we take our offering. Pastor David Niemeyer of Orchards Baptist Church, and then our missionary Steve and Tammy Bark leading the WSU Chi Alpha. That information's in your bulletin. But if you have your offering this morning and you're from Hope, just write Hope on the envelope. If you're from Valley, just leave it as it is in the Valley envelope. We do acknowledge and separate those funds as of today just to take care of the two entities that are currently coexisting. But even that's coming to an end, and we'll launch all that on September 29th. So if you haven't put that in your calendar yet, make sure you put September 29th. And then in the next coming weeks, if you aren't going to be here, do pay attention to just some changes. We'll make sure that they're in the bulletin. I don't know if we can get the bulletin online anymore. I don't know if we're posting that or how that works anymore. But call the office and just stay attuned if you're going to take some vacation time or you're going to miss a Sunday, especially when we hit August, because some of those things are going to start to be announced and we want you to be present. Amen? Awesome. So let's bow our hearts. We're going to pray over our tithe and offering and our missionaries and local pastors. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the evidence again of your Spirit in this room. We thank you for the opportunity to give. Father, I pray that each and every one of us would recognize that, Lord, as we give, Lord, our giving produces a harvest far greater than anything we could ever hope for, imagine, or conceive. And so we thank you, Lord, for the faithful giving. We thank you for the obedience in giving. But more importantly, Lord, we thank you for the joyful expectation in our giving. That, Lord, we know you are good, as we sang about this morning. Lord, we know that you make things right with our soul. So we bless you. And we thank you for our local pastors, specifically David and Danelle Niemeyer up at Orchards Baptist Church. Lord, bless them. Bless their summer. Bless their plans. Bless their purposes. Father, for the Barkeys, Lord, with the WSU Chi Alpha team and the ministry outreach that's going on up there, we just thank you again and again and again for the faithfulness that we have become so accustomed to and are so dependent upon. And so we bless you in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. Awesome. Bless those ushers. Give them a smile. Drop your offering in that basket. Yeah, we got a testimony. Yep. I wanted to introduce, many of you know her, but Marsha Brannon. So come on up. You can applaud. You can, yes, shout for her. You know, Larry will whistle for her, you know. But she's going to share just some testimonies of things that have been going on through the healing rooms and through days of praise and things that she's encountering with the Lord to build our faith. Amen?
Amen. Wow. It was such an awesome time. How many of you went to days of praise? Yes. So these two came. That was awesome. It was an amazing time. You know, we got to hear so many different churches, so many different sounds of worship going forth. And we also got to experience several of the churches ministering in healing and in prayer during the time instead of just our healing rooms doing that. We had several churches and groups available throughout the 2 weeks to pray for people. I don't have all of the testimonies in yet, but I wanted to share a few of them with you. And to share with you, too, some of the prayers that came forth from when we had the kids get together for a time of learning about Jesus during worship and painting and just using art as a means of worship. And it's also a means of warfare. But we had many, many, many people come into the healing rooms, but the majority of those coming in with needs had nothing to do with healing in their body. They were coming because they're stressed. They're coming because of anxiety, because of depression, because of abuse, because of a multitude of reasons that had nothing to do with healing in their physical bodies. But what they're crying out for is what they're hearing in the atmosphere, that Jesus wants to change their lives. They were coming because they were hearing that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And once he has healed somebody, that testimony will go on and on and on and on. We had a woman that came in. She had a lower back problem. And she says, actually, I am so messed up. You don't have enough room on this piece of paper for me to tell you everything that's wrong with me. And I said, okay, let's just pick one. What's one thing you want healed right now? And she said, my back. My back is killing me. In fact, I think I'm going to have to leave early because it hurts so bad. I can't stand. I can't sit. I said, okay, right now, let's pray. And we did. And we prayed. And immediately, her back stopped hurting. And she was like, wow, this is cool. And she starts moving around and she goes, well, you know, my hip hurts. Okay, let's pray for your hip. So we prayed for her hip and immediately her hip stopped hurting. And so she started moving around and she's just shaking her head. She could not believe what was going on. And she said, you know, I walk with a limp. I have walked with a limp my whole life and I don't know why. And so one of the gals that was praying with me said, you know what, let's set you down and measure your legs. So we measured her legs, and one was shorter than the other. And we pointed that out, and she goes, you know, it is. I can tell. Well, let's pray about that. So we prayed, and her leg grew out. And she walked without a limp. But what was amazing is, as she stood there, and the tears were rolling down her face, she goes, he really is who he says he is. He really is. He really cares about me. And I said, you know, we can go down your whole list. It doesn't matter how many pages you bring. Jesus wants to heal you. And he wants you to know him in a way that you've never known him before. And one of the other testimonies that came forth is so amazing. It's about a woman that, because of chronic pain, she stopped going to church. She stopped going anywhere. She just stayed home. She became addicted to pain meds and could not function properly in society anymore, and was just hid away for 12 years because of chronic pain. But she came out one day, one morning, and one of our ladies from our church saw her and went over to her and just wrapped her arms around her and just loved on her. And immediately, God set her free. She was immediately unaddicted. Her system immediately clean, and she had absolutely no pain. And she was there the rest of the week, jumping up and down, praising, giving God the glory. That's how God showed up at our 14 days of praise. That's how God shows up when we just want to love on people and show his goodness. But one of the things I want to leave with you today is about a young woman who, during the time of the kids getting together, they would write out what their prayer request was. And let me tell you, these prayer requests, not one of them was for their self. Not one. Not one of these kids wanted anything for themselves. They wrote down requests for other people. And the one request that really spoke to my heart was from a young woman who said, I want all my dad's pornography and paraphernalia to go away. I want my mom unaddicted. I want my big sister happy again. I want my home to be a safe place, not a place where I'm afraid. I have to hide under my bed at night because I'm afraid. I don't want that anymore. And how many of you know that God saw that prayer and he's beginning to answer it already? He saw her prayer. He saw her heart. He heard that cry. And I want to just challenge you this week to pray for some young people in your neighborhood that don't live like you do, that don't have the privileges you do. They live in fear because they have parents that are addicted. They have people coming in and out of their home that are not safe to be around. They are growing up in fear and turmoil and without proper nutrition, without food, without friends. Pray for them. And let's see God change our neighborhood. Let's see God change the lives of the kids that he so loves and the ones that are looking for him but don't know where to find him because their parents would never step foot here. So we need to be the hands and feet of Jesus wherever we go. Thank you.
Father, we thank you for the testimony of Jesus as a spirit of prophecy. And so, Lord, we thank you for the testimony of Jesus. Could you all just, in your own language, just say thank you, Jesus, own words. Thank you, Jesus, for every life that was touched. Thank you, Jesus, every soul matters. Everyone counts. And, Lord, thank you for this testimony of Jesus. And we are anticipating more of these testimonies of your grace. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. If you have your Bibles, go to Philippians chapter 2. We've got a lot to cover. It's a quarter to one, but it's been a quarter to one since we've been here at 9. So I think the battery's dead. But the cool thing is, it's always a quarter to one. Twice a day, it's right. Philippians. Yeah, and now my thing isn't working right. Well, we'll do it this way. We'll take a moment to catch us up how we got to this point of teaching. We're teaching on unity. Say the word with me, unity. Love matured looks like unity. So when love has grown to a place of maturity, it looks like biblical unity. How do I know that? It's because Jesus lived in oneness with his Father. I love the Father, and he loves me, and I don't do anything outside of my Father. So when we talk about unity, we're not talking about everyone says the same thing, everyone has the same words. We're not doing that. We're talking about biblical unity that is based on Scripture. Now, how we got here was a number of months ago, we started a study out of Nehemiah, where Nehemiah came to a bunch of Israelites who had lived for almost three generations in disgrace and great trouble. That was their story. Their normal was pain and disgrace. And for 90 years, almost 100 years, this is what their normal looked like. Nehemiah united the people and in 52 days removed all their shame, removed all their disgrace because of one thing, unity. When the Church of Jesus Christ comes together in unity, it will not take him long to start doing marvelous things in the midst of a community. It's unity. So we looked at Nehemiah. Then we went to John chapter 17. When Jesus prayed for everyone who would believe in the message, that means in 2019, June 30th, everyone who believes in the message of Jesus Christ, he prayed for one thing, unity. And his prayer was this in John chapter 17, about verse 20. He says these words, and this is crucial and this is key for us to walk in unity. He said, Father, I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one. His glory represents, it's a heaviness, it's a weightiness. His glory represents intrinsic, infinite worth. That was my wife, who I dearly love. With her, I am well pleased. You carry the same intrinsic infinite worth that Jesus carried on the earth. Think about that a moment. The same value, the same worth that Jesus carried, you carry it right now. Your worth will never be based on what you do, what you own, what you possess. If you try to find worth in any other way, you're always going to be striving for something that has already been given to you by God. Jesus said, I have given them the glory you gave me for a purpose, that they may be one, Father, as we are one. I and them, you and me, here's the word, may they be brought to complete unity, that the world may believe that you sent me, and that I have loved them as you have loved me. This word, complete unity, carries this thought. God's ultimate aim. It's a progression. It's like a child. When a child is born, they're not driving a car the next day. There's a progression that happens of maturity in a child that you can watch and you can observe their maturity. And as they grow in maturity, they are able now to have more and more responsibility. God, listen, I'm telling you what God is doing right now. You just got to be aware of it. We can either go with it or we can resist it. That's really our options. He is maturing you in love so that you would walk in greater unity in your relationships. That is Jesus's end goal. And the reason for that is this. That word means, if you remember, I brought a little telescope. It means every stage as we grow in maturity so that we can walk in complete expression, complete capacity, fullness of strength, that the Church of Jesus Christ is to walk in a fullness of strength, capacity, and effectiveness. We saw the evidence of that in Acts chapter 1 through 6. Where every time Luke recorded the unity of the church, what followed was added data to those who were being saved, signs and wonders and miracles, people's needs were being met. There was great favor in the community. Everyone was in awe. In Acts 1 through 6, you will see every time the church followed the prayer of Jesus and walked in unity, that God demonstrated his power through a church. How many want the power of God to be demonstrated in our valley? Then you and I have a responsibility to walk in unity. He's not going to do it. Just listen, this is a heavy word. He's not going to do it just because you pray. You have got to commit yourself to the prayer of Jesus to walk in unity. You've got to understand the glory you already carry for to be able to walk in unity. You are someone in Christ because he gave you his glory. And you don't have to earn it or have to work for it. It's all yours. This brought us to Philippians chapter 2, which was about 3 weeks ago. And in Philippians chapter 2, Paul is talking to a church who he loves deeply. He has only one little rebuke in Philippians chapter 4 between two ladies in the church. But in one, he says, I'm writing you because I'm not sure if I'm going to live or die. But here's what I want you to do. Whether I live or die, here's all that matters. Stand firm as one man in the faith for the gospel, living a life worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It was all about unity. And then in Philippians chapter 2, he says this. If you have any encouragement from, well, let me read it to you. In fact, I'm going to read it. Darren, I should have it in the Passion Translation. Do you have it up there? I read it just to have it a little bit different. Do you have it in the Passion Translation, Philippians 2? What's that? Okay, then I'll read it to you all. Then you guys get to listen. We got to move on. It's 12:45. Philippians 2 in Passion Translation. Now listen. It says, look how much encouragement you found in your relationship with the Anointed One. You are filled to overflowing with his comforting love. You have experienced a deepening friendship with the Holy Spirit and have felt his tender affection and mercy. So I'm asking you, my friends, that you be joined together in perfect unity with one heart, one passion, and united in one love. Walk together with one harmonious purpose, and you will fill my heart with unbounded joy. Be free from pride-filled opinions, for they will only harm your cherished unity. Don't allow self-promotion to hide in your hearts, but in authentic humility, put others first and view others as more important than yourselves. Unless you understand the glory you carry, that is not normal. That is not how we live. Abandon every display of selfishness. Possess a greater concern for what matters to others instead of your own interest. And consider the example that Jesus, the Anointed One, has set before us. Let his mindset become your motivation. So here it is. For us to walk in unity, it's going to take humility, which looks like this. I am more concerned for how you're doing than how I'm doing. We've been talking for a long time. Church is going to be different. But we still have Sunday services. We still have worship. See, that's not the components that have to change. This is what's got to change. That the Church of Jesus Christ has got to walk in a greater humility to obey the words of Jesus, where we consider the needs of others before we consider the needs of ourselves. Here's our number one problem. It's not hard. It's not hard to figure out. I'm going to tell you your number one problem, and my number one problem. Here it is. Are you ready to hear your number one problem? You're selfish. I'm selfish. I'm less selfish than you. Just tricking. Galatians chapter 5 says that the Holy Spirit and the sinful nature war with each other. They're in conflict. The Holy Spirit, as Ephesians 4 says, is a spirit of unity. The Holy Spirit is working within us to become unified, and our selfishness says, I will not become unified. And there's the conflict. And the reason why we do the things we do is not because we're not saved, but because the selfish nature overrides the Holy Spirit. James chapter 3 says, when we walk in selfish ambition, now stay with me, this is a word for the mature. There's going to be some ouch and there's going to be some pushback. I can guarantee you, you're going to push back on this. Yay, you need to. If James chapter 3 says, where you find selfish ambition and vain conceit, that kind of lifestyle is earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. So when you and I are operating in selfishness, we're operating under demonic wisdom. Now don't say, well, Mike, I'm not manifesting. It's not about that. It's that we are being influenced by the same spirit that tripped Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve's temptation was to take care of yourself before following God. And they surrendered. That became earthly. That became normal. That is how our world operates. Our world operates in selfishness. Why do you lock your car? Why do you lock your house? Because a normal way the world lives is selfish. And that is demonic. The temptation of Jesus in Matthew 4 and Luke 4 was, take care of yourself, don't obey God. And every time Jesus said, worship the Lord your God only, every word comes from the mouth of the Father. Don't tempt the Lord. Everything was about the Lord. And the temptation of Jesus from Satan was for self. And Jesus beat Satan at his own game. James chapter 1 says, what causes temptation in your life? What entices you? It's because your selfish desires are drawn to something. And that temptation is all about yourself. So Paul says in Philippians chapter 2, To walk in unity, he says, don't do even one thing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Not even one. Now, I have been repenting for about 2 months now. I'm serious. Because I'm realizing how selfish I have lived. I've realized that not even one thing. Now, there's no guilt, there's no shame, there's no condemnation because I carry his glory. But we have got to understand, dear ones, it's a pipe dream without humbling ourselves and considering others before ourselves. It is a pipe dream to think the Church of Jesus Christ can walk in power and authority without humbling ourselves before each other. It's a pipe dream. And we can Shabbat, and we can prophesy, and we can declare, and we can proclaim until Jesus comes back. But I'm prophesying to you now, until we do this, God withholds what he wants to do because we're not mature enough to handle what he wants to do. It's going to be a strong word today. So we need another example because you can't find selflessness to the degree Christ calls us to by looking in our world. You can't find it. So Paul in chapter 2, verse 5, gives us an example, and his name is Jesus Christ. And the Philippians 2, 5 says, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, something to be held onto, but made himself of no reputation and took on the form of a servant, and being found in human appearance, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on the cross. That's 5-8. Now listen, I have been captured by this. Think with me now. Think about this. Jesus, before he was Jesus, he was God the Word. He was the eternal Word. They didn't start at time. Before there was time, it was God the Father, God the Spirit, and God the Word. And they were in perfect unity together forever. They were all together. And in John chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word. That's what Jesus was. And we find in the Old Testament, Jesus takes on these forms of humans. They're called theophanies, where he appears as the angel of the Lord. Now pause with me for a moment. Because of love, Jesus forever gave up his original design. God the Word, who had freedom to be anywhere at any time, limited himself in the form of a human being. And he will never go back to his original form. He will never go back to who he was before time began. He will never go back to that. He fully limited himself into human flesh forever. The transformation of his life has been changed dramatically. And when we go to heaven, what we're going to see is a man carrying tremendous scars on his body. When we see Jesus, he's not going to be like the Fabio with the blonde hair and the blue eyes and the perfectly cut beard. And he's like, oh, we're going to see the glorified Jesus, but we're going to see the nail prints in his hands. We're going to see the scars on his forehead. If his robe, we're going to see the scars on his back. Forever he took that for us because he loved us. Chuck Missler says that the only man-made thing in heaven are his scars. Do you see what he gave up for us? Do you understand what he sacrificed for us? Do you understand of the price he paid for us? And now Paul says, I want you to have the same attitude. Do you see why I have been repenting for the last 2 months? Do you understand the revelation of God's tremendous love for us? And Paul says, for us to walk in unity, we got to have an example other than our culture and our society. Because no matter where you go in our world, no matter what time you lived on the planet, it's always the same place. You can go to the jungles of some place or a metropolitan another place, and you're going to find the same thing, selfishness. It's in all of us. You never have to parent a child into selfishness. You never have to have your four-year-old go, you're being a little bit too selfless. You need to stop giving your toys away. What do little kids do? Mine, mine, don't take mine. And yet we as adults still have that same issue where are you going to sing my song? Are you going to do my way? What does the church provide for me? What about me? What about me? And dear ones, God has got to give us a new illustration, and it's always Jesus Christ. Let your mind, let your attitude be that as of Jesus Christ. Then God says this about his son in about verse 9, Philippians 2. Therefore, say the word therefore, would you? Therefore, I just want to go by that clock. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow on earth, or excuse me, in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. In heaven, Revelation chapter 5, what we see is this. We see the four and 20 elders. We see the four creatures, the Lamb of God being slain. We see him unfolding the scrolls. He's breaking the seals. And all of the angels are bowing before Jesus and crying, "Worthy is the Lamb." We see this, "Worthy is God," that they're bowing before him now. We see under the earth. Under the earth deals with those who have died biblically and also demonic spirits. And we see in Matthew chapter 3, where Jesus gets off a boat and this man who's demonized, he runs and he kneels before the Father. Every time a demon-possessed person came to Jesus, they kneeled. They bowed before him because they recognize his authority. On earth is you and I. That it's our call. It's not just a future tense that every knee should bow. It is right now for the believers that every knee should bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. Have you ever sing the song, "He is Lord, He is Lord, He is risen from the dead and He is Lord"? Do you understand, and this is the conviction, the deep conviction of my heart, that for us to declare His Lordship, for us to proclaim that Jesus Christ is Lord, that means you and I have no more options to be selfish. Your opinion, my opinion, your rights, our rights are put on the altar of sacrifice. Why? Because he is Lord. I cannot bow my knee and say, "You are Lord," and then stand and say, "I'm going to live the way I want. I'm going to do what I want. It's my right. It's my risk. I can do whatever I want to do because I have that right. I'm an American." Then he is not Lord, because his lordship says we give up all of our rights to what we want to do and we obey what he says. The sinful nature does not want to bow to anyone. The sinful nature says, no, I'm going to do what I want to do. And we might not say those words as Christians, but we will live out those words without any declaration of his lordship in our life. We will deal with our money the way we want to deal with our money. We will deal with our politics the way we want to deal with our politics. We will deal with our religion. I will serve God my way. I want to do it my way. I don't want to go to church because they're a bunch of hypocrites. So I'm going to go worship God on a mountain. That is selfish. And he's not your Lord. You might want to start repenting. We have to get to this point, dear ones, and this is why next week is going to be really important. Because Paul goes in verse 12, therefore, beloved, these were not a rebuke. This wasn't a rebuke. This is his beloved. He says, continue to obey, not so much more in my presence, but it's much more in my absence. Continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. The word trembling literally means to shudder. Fear is phobos. It's a phobia. It's not just this word of awesome respect to God. Yeah, our God is an awesome. It's so much more than that. There is a sobriety and a seriousness to our lives that we have a responsibility, if he is Lord, to submit ourselves to him and live as if he was. His lordship is not just here, though. His lordship is lived out here. If he is really Lord, then it affects how we live amongst each other. This other song, this other anthem is found in Romans chapter 14. So if you have your Bibles, go to Romans 14. I've been in Philippians 2. As you can see, the Lord has been really speaking to my heart. Romans chapter 14, Paul uses this same anthem, and it's in the same context of Philippians chapter 2. It has to deal with relationships. That I cannot declare he is Lord and then not have relationship here the way he wants me to. I give up my opinion. I don't care what my opinion is. What does he say? I don't care what my rights are. What does he say? And this is Romans chapter 14. How much time do I have? I got 5. I bet some of you are saying, let's get this over with. Really, right? So Paul is talking about relationships with each other. This is the context where they were looking down on each other. They were judging each other. And Paul uses this anthem, this song again. And let's pick it up, verse 9. He says, "For this very reason, Christ died and returned to life so that he might be the Lord of both the dead and the living. You then, these are believers, why do you judge your brother? Or why do you look down on your brother? Listen, this is huge. For we will all stand before God's judgment seat." He's writing to believers. Now, this judgment seat is not salvation. This judgment seat is not of our sins have been cleansed. Jesus took care of that. But there's another judgment seat that every one of us will stand before him, and we will give an account for our lives. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. He's our friend. He's our God. We celebrate him. We enjoy him forever. He is closer to all this stuff, but he is also Lord. It's not either or, it's and both. And there's a soberness of this thought that they were judging each other. They were looking down on each other. And then Paul brings us this song out of Isaiah 45:23. As surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me. Every tongue will confess to God. And look what he says in verse 12. So then, each of us will give an account of himself to God. Therefore, so what is he talking about? If we're going to give ourselves account to God, what is he going to hold us accountable for? What is he going to say to us? Verse 13. Therefore, let us stop passing judgment on one another. Instead, make up your mind not to put any stumbling block or obstacle in your brother's way. As one who is in the Lord, Paul is a follower of Christ. He says, I am fully convinced that no food is unclean in itself. That was a big deal between Jews and Gentiles during that time. But, listen, if anyone regards something as unclean, then for him it is unclean. If your brother is distressed because of what you eat, you are no longer acting in love. So what are we going to give an account for? When we stand before God, what is the account we're going to have to give? The way in which we loved each other. That means we have to follow the word on how to work things out. Work out your salvation, not work for your salvation. We have to work it out. That means I cannot speak to someone the way Jesus would not speak to them. That means I cannot view someone the same without looking through the lens of Jesus. That means as our example, we've got to know how he speaks, how he looks, how he talks. We need to know his word because he'll show us how to walk in unity. It's right here. Simple, yes. Easy, no. Why? Selfishness. So Paul says, do not by your eating destroy your brother for whom Christ died. In essence, I might have the right to do something, but just because I have the right doesn't mean it is right. I might have the right to do things and I have no conviction in my heart. But if it affects someone else and their walk with God, I willfully give up my right for them. Why? That's what Jesus did by coming to the earth. He gave up his right to stay in heaven forever. He gave that up for us and became man, became flesh, was born. Think about that, a baby. God, a baby? You talk about humbling yourself? He became a baby. Think of him as a young man with pimples. Think of him having to think about all the stages of childhood he walked through for us. He humbled himself for us. And now the scripture teaches us this is how we are to humble ourselves toward each other. That's how we're to humble ourselves before our children, before our spouses, before our family, before our friends, before the world. And dear ones, my concern, I know I'm strong, but man, I feel this in my heart so much. My concern is the church has been like little kids in a play bin fighting over toys. We're like little kids going, that's my job. And God is saying, and you want me to pour out my power on that? My prayer is this. God, am I ready yet for your power? Can you trust me with your power? Because 1 Peter chapter 5 says this, clothe yourself in humility toward each other. Why? For God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourself before God's mighty hand that he may lift you up in due time. God loves to exalt his people, but he will not exalt us when it brings us into pride, which he opposes. But if we humble ourselves, how do we humble ourselves before his mighty hand? He already told us, clothe yourself in humility toward each other. So when we humble ourselves before each other, we're humbling ourselves before God. I cannot be humble before God and be prideful or selfish in front of you. It never works. So we got to get into Philippians 2 and Philippians chapter 3. Thank God for Philippians 3. Thank you, Jesus, where the Apostle Paul says in about verse 12, he said, brother, it's not that I've obtained all this or already been made perfect, but one thing I do, I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus has taken hold of me. Listen, this is my closing because it's 12:45. Listen carefully. There are things that God is withholding from us that is given to us at salvation, but he's withholding from us until we pursue it and take hold of it. And how we pursue it is all dependent on humility, which we all battle and face. It's our normal. God, in a moment's time, can bring this city to salvation. We saw it in Jonah, where a whole nation repented. Nineveh repented in a moment. God could do it. We see it in Jerusalem, where thousands of people get saved within a few months. God can do it now, but he's waiting for a people who are willing to humble themselves and say, he is Lord. I bow my knee. He is Lord. What does that look like, Mike? Consider others better than yourselves. And what we too do often in the church is we go, well, you're better than me. No, it's still about, that's still selfishness. We don't compare. We look at Jesus and we respond that way. Dear ones, it's right at our fingertips. It's right there. It's right there. This is not a million miles away. This isn't revival as a miles around the corner. This is now. And what he's doing in our lives is he's preparing us to handle his glory. How do we know we can handle his glory? We're walking in humility, just like our Savior did. And when we don't, Father, forgive me. That wasn't Jesus speaking. That was very selfish of me. And it starts with your closest relationships, and it expands out into our world. I can trick you every Sunday like I'm doing well, but I can't trick the Father. And the only thing that keeps us from doing it is pride, selfishness, I, me, mine. And God says, humble yourself before me. Okay, Lord, I do that. Now, you go make it right over here. Well, No. They need to first. Well, that's not like Jesus, who came to Romans chapter 5. God demonstrates his love this way, that while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. He's our example. Are you guys, I went through all my notes, and I didn't even look at them once. Wow, I don't even know why I write them out. You all got dressed today. Thank you. Thank you. Do you know that you had to intentionally put on clothes? Thank you. When Peter says, clothe yourself with the humility toward one another, it's not normal. It's not natural. Natural is suspicion. Natural is I'm looking out for me. Natural is I'm going to protect mine. That's not natural. So we have to intentionally put on humility toward one another. And God promises us this. If you do that, I will raise you up at the right time. If we don't do that, we raise ourselves up. And guess what God has to do? I've got to oppose you. I've got to stop you. I don't want God in opposition to me, but he will. And the word oppose is to dress in full battle array. When you and I walk in pride, God puts on all of his armor and he's got you as the target. Why is that? Because he loves you so much. He knows that pride's going to lead to your destruction, and he's going to fight with everything he has to keep you from killing yourself. And you could be successful and you can have a lot of stuff, and God's going, click, click. You gonna humble yourself? Click, click, shing, shung, pop. Ah, I want God to say, my son, come, and not like, whoa, your armor kind of hurts. I want him to have his armor off and embracing me like, okay, then what does that look like? Humility. It has to be lived out that we might walk in unity. How's your family doing? How's your personal life doing? Honestly, are you walking humble before the Lord? How you doing? Really? Is he your Lord? We're going to sing in closing. He is Lord. He is risen from the dead, and he is Lord. Every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. How are you doing in that? I'm telling you what, I feel like I'm a baby just learning this, but I'm learning it because we have to work this out, and we have to work it out in real life. What does Jesus tell me to do? Because he's Lord. Jesus obeyed his Father, even to death, death on the cross. That's what he's looking for. Humility is obedience. No matter what I want to do, I've given up that right. That's on the table. No more. My opinions, it is what do you want me to do? Jesus, I only do what my Father tells me to do. I only say what my Father tells me to say. He was in complete yieldedness to his Father, and God's worked through him in miracles and signs and wonders because of his humility and obedience. Do you want to see God work in your life? Humble yourself. What does humility look like? Obedience. And it will confront every sinful nature, every selfish will come screaming out of you. Well, I don't want to be no doormat. No one's going to walk on me. No one's gonna... Pause. That's a good resistance that you need to work that out. Would you stand with me this morning? Before we go into song, We're not even going to know the song. You know the song. Would you close your eyes? What are you posting on social media? What are you forwarding on social media? Would Jesus approve of that? Was that the heart of Jesus, what you just approved and forwarded? Come on, Mike, you know, relax a little bit. No. If he is Lord, and we confess his lordship, and we bow our knee to him, then in every area of our life, he demands our allegiance. Father, I pray for your loving conviction to come into our hearts even now. What I love about you is you can convict without condemning. Condemnation, we became the focal points in that. That's still selfishness. Where I got to get better, I got to improve. We still become the focal point. That's the selfish nature. We don't look at ourselves. We look into Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Holy Spirit, we give you permission. I give you permission right now to search the hearts, to search the mind, because Hebrews 4 says that your word is alive and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. It rightly divides joint and marrow, judging the thoughts and the intents of the heart. We give you permission right now. This is important. This is eternity. Lord, in Jesus' name, we love to celebrate you. We need to do that more. But we also need to work out the salvation with fear and trembling. This morning you say, Mike, I repent. I just need to repent. I'm going to repent. I'm going to repent. It means to change my mind, to think differently. I'm going to repent. Not because of me, not because of Mike says so, but because of the word. Not my opinion, not what I think. It's the word. And Father, thank you for your graciousness. So if you're here today and the Holy Spirit is pressing on a point or points of your life, just identify that by lifting your hand to the Lord. Didn't lift it to me. It's not about me. It's about Holy Spirit. It's about Jesus. He's our example. Just lift your hand to the Lord and just say, Lord, I repent. Father, when we humble ourselves under your mighty hand, you can exalt us just like you did Jesus. His was the ultimate abasement. He gets the ultimate exaltation, but the principle's the same. When we humble ourselves, you will exalt us in the due time, at the right time. So, Lord, we humble ourselves not only before you, but before each other, that we clothe ourselves toward humility, toward one another. Ephesians 5 says, submit one to another as unto the Lord. 5:21, we are to submit ourselves one to another as unto the Lord. Lord, it's the same principle where we live out your lordship by the way in which we respond to each other. And Lord, I pray that we would all clothe ourselves with humility, that we would not do one thing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than ourselves. And that, Lord, you would teach us how to work that out, where we do nothing or do everything without grumbling or complaining as we shine like stars in the universe and hold out the word of life. Lord, it's important. Our lives matter. We are the carriers of the word of life, and you've shown us now how to live. Father, we say you are Lord. We bow our knee, and we say we put all of our opinions, all of our options are off the table. We only have one option. It's you, Jesus, and it's the best way to live in the name of Jesus. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ, your personal Savior, this is my last thing. You are going to live naturally, and you might have moments where you do something kind here or there. You might have a number of moments where you do something kind, but the sinful nature is not surrendered or subdued by any other person but the Holy Spirit, and that's where we yield to him. And if you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, I would invite you to this life. Are you tired of being Lord of your own life, and you're wanting Jesus to be Lord of your life? With your eyes closed and my eyes open, is there anybody here who says, Mike, I surrender myself to Jesus? Just raise a hand. I can pray for you. Is there anybody here? I think we're all followers of Christ. Okay. Everybody look this way. You got a job to do starting right now. You got responsibility now. If he's Lord, to do what he says. First thing is, you got to know what he says. If you're not reading this, you're not going to know what his commands are. You can't love Jesus and not love his word. This is him in word form. So if you love Jesus, you're going to love this. Amen, Mike. Amen. Now, once we know this, now we need the Holy Spirit to empower us to live this, because we are living epistles read by all men. This is our role. But what this word's going to do is it's going to really confront selfishness. It's okay. It needs to be. There's no shame in that. There's no guilt. God, there's no condemnation in that. This is him drawing you into maturity. What's it going to look like? Our relationships. And I can tell how mature we are by our relationships, because is what he said. Okay? So here's your assignment. Read Philippians this week. Unless you're in a Bible study already, read Philippians. It's brilliant. Philippians 2 and 3 gives you how to live in unity. It's fantastic. Read 2 and 3 and you'll find there's a little brief pause there, but you're going to read Paul's own struggle with it. Fantastic. Philippians 2 and 3 will show you how to walk in unity in your life and your family. Let's surrender. Would you lift up? I know I keep saying I'm done. Father, we lift up our hand to you and say, you are Lord.
Lord.
Come on, say it with me. You are Lord. We bow our knee to you, and our tongue confesses that you are Lord. To the glory of the Father. Amen. Bless you all.